say that today's gospel landed pretty jarringly with me at first. It's hard to square this Jesus, who declares that he has not come to bring peace but division, with the same Jesus who says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," the Jesus who tells Peter, "Put down your weapon," the one who answers violence with nonviolence at the cost of his life. Part of why this gospel might seem so harsh is that it comes to us through the scorching history of Christian violence, from colonialism to civil war to slavery to the Crusades. Could all that destruction and terror done in the name of God possibly be the fire and division he meant? At the same time, we must also consider, though, the times throughout our faith's history when Christians have mistakenly prioritized peace and avoidance of conflict over taking a stand for our convictions. We might think of German Protestants during the rise of Hitler, our own church's cowardly stance in the Civil War. There are moments in our lives when choosing to take the stand Jesus would have us take requires us to be in conflict, even with those we love. Starting a couple weeks ago, the bishops of all the different churches throughout the globe who trace their origins back to the Church of England gathered for a once-in-a-decade conference called the Lambeth Conference. It's meant to symbolize the strength and through diversity within this global Anglican communion. But the run-up to this year's conference highlighted deep divisions that persist still over the issue of same-sex marriage. And it did so in painful ways. Despite this, our church, the Episcopal Church, sent 7 married gay and lesbian bishops, some accompanied by their uninvited spouses, to represent us as the full, dignified Christian leaders they are. Even when other bishops threatened to refuse to take communion alongside them, the rest of our bishops and other bishops from around the world rose to stand with their marginalized siblings in Christ. And they declared in a signed statement, "God is love. This love revealed by Jesus, described in the scriptures and proclaimed by the church, is good news for all, without exception. This is why we believe that LGBTQ+ people are a precious part of God's creation. For each of us is fearfully and wonderfully made, and all are equally loved. We will never shy away from tackling discrimination and prejudice against those of differing sexualities and gender identities." When conformity demands that we sacrifice our integrity, the cost of unity without conflict is too great. It is Jesus himself who compels us to side with the outcast and the shoved aside, even when that results in division. It can be completely overwhelming to consider all the ways our religion, our nation, our world feel divided right now. And there's one type of division, though, that crops up again and again throughout history, back to Jesus' time and beyond. It's the division Jesus speaks about, the division between generations, father and son, mother and daughter. It's a division about which much ink has been spilled, including the author of the Hebrews passage today. He's reflecting on the differences between the faith of his ancestors and his own, this new generation of Christians that has arisen following the birth and death of Christ. When the writer of Hebrews looks back on the tales of his forebears, he sees that the faith that they had was different from his own. After all, the great story was not yet complete in the lifetimes of those born before Christ. God had still so much to accomplish in Jesus' birth, ministry, and death. So many promises to fulfill. And yet, the faith of these people of God was enough and what they needed to stand up for what was right, to make the brave and difficult choice in the moments that mattered most, even at the cost of their very lives. And ultimately, he ends his reflection here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Much of the division that I see between generations as it relates to faith, and much of the sadness and grief as well, is in the difficulty in understanding that the race that is set before one generation is often very different from the one set before the next. I have sat with many Episcopalians who lament that their children and grandchildren have no interest in or experience with practicing their faith, learning about Jesus, relying on God. I have listened to many folks wonder with me where the rest of the people my age or younger are, why they're not in our pews. Sitting where we are today, from the choices we've made and the decisions and experiences we've had, it can be a struggle to understand people these days. Adding to that angst, there's a perception that the pattern of life that was set before previous generations in the church was predictable, dependable, one the church could and did count on for its continuance. I've heard it many times, you know, a teenager, a young person might drift away from church some years, but they come back in old days to their family home parish to marry, raise their children, and carry on its traditions. But the patterns of life today have, on the whole, radically altered. It's not that just that folks are spending more and more of their young adult lives married and child-free than ever before. According to a Pew Research study from last year, 44% of adults ages 18 to 49 say that it is not too likely or not at all likely that they will ever have children of their own someday. That's a remarkable jump from 7% just 3 years before. And Americans are increasingly mobile, right? We move for employment and education. We move for retirement. And then there's the pandemic. There's so many factors that have shifted what church membership looks like over the decades. And so the race has changed. It always does. Each generation has difficulty understanding the choices each other has made. They kind of always have. For many, though, the divide is particularly painful when the different choices are about faith and faith expression. But here's the thing. I have been honored to learn and know so many of your stories in these last months. They are all beautifully unique. They really are. They speak to a personal journey that deviates from, puts a twist on, or downright defies the assumed journey of faith. St. Mark's is a place that has a strong history of making room for people who take the less beaten path. And so the key question that emerges for us as a church, as a people of faith, is not whether we can convince others to make the exact same choices we have. The question is whether we offer and articulate a faith that equips people to persevere in the particular race that has been set before them in this time. Do we acknowledge that each person runs at their own authentic pace, their own unique obstacles and triumphs before them? Do we not only make space for the diversity of human experience, do we celebrate it and speak into it? Do we see how difference, even when it feels like division, can be a source of strength? Presiding Bishop Michael Corey said recently, "It's not enough to be the Episcopal Church. We need to be the Episcopal branch of the Jesus movement. We don't need to make more churchians. We need to make more Christians, more Christians. Our calling is not to ensure that the next generation does church in the same way that we did, or even relates to Jesus in this way that makes most sense to us. Our calling is to bring folks into the awareness that God is right there with them, has always been with them in the midst of their life challenges. When I take a page out of the author of Hebrews book, the Hebrews passage, and I look back at my own forebears, right? My Irish Catholic and English Anglican ancestors, I see a people of faith to admire. Faith brought my great-great-great Aunt Nellie across the Atlantic from Ireland with a great big hopeful stack of school books. Faith was with my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Samuel Benjamin, when he endured the chaos and frostbite of the American Revolutionary War. Faith accompanied my great-grandmother in her grief for her lost infant, just as it had so many mothers before her. I imagine that some in this great cloud of witnesses would not have approved of my womanly priesthood or my mixed marriage. I imagine parts of the way that I picture and worship Jesus would be startling and alien to them. But I hope they would recognize in me a perseverance in the face of the particular adversities in my own life. I hope that they are part of the great cloud of witnesses to my faith. And when I look forward to my descendants and the generations to come, I try to resist the urge to guess at what the race that will be set before them might look like. As much as I fret for their future, I come back to the need to trust a loving God. I come back to the choice to do my best and keep doing my best to tell my children and the people I love about what faith in the God of love has done for me and my life. I choose to believe that that faith will come to their aid in the moment they need it, in the way that speaks to them. I choose to trust that God will be right there with them in all of it, just as I trust that I will somehow mysteriously be there too, part of their great cloud of witnesses, cheering them on. Amen.